Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, then will you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. It's fitting that alongside our time of memorial this morning, we'll also be continuing the series of messages that I've been speaking about, called The Table in the Wilderness. And today's message in particular is care at the crucifixion. Now, as I said to the rest of you who have been here each week, the table in the wilderness principle is one saying that I have provision found for me where I would not normally find provision. And it wouldn't be normal for us, as our picture kind of depicts, to see a table with food sitting out in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness or in the desert. And we have talked over the last couple of weeks about Bible instances where that was the case. One of them was peace in the midst of the storm, when we talked about the three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace. What would be normal would be for those three Hebrew children to have burned up in the fiery furnace. But God saw fit to perform a miracle, and they not only didn't burn up in the furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke. I love that bit. So we're, you know, coming out of a furnace and a place that you would expect destruction, and yet God had protected them and preserved them. Last week we talked about food in the desert. We talked about the manna that God provided, and manna being that word that they just didn't have a word for, because they found bread in the midst of where there was no there were no elements to produce bread, and so called it bread from heaven, manna, and that was the word that they applied. But today, care at the crucifixion. John chapter 19, we picture Jesus on the cross. We're going to look down around verse 25 to begin. Near the cross, Jesus stood. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26 says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The context of the passage is Jesus on the cross. At his feet, underneath the cross, while he still had consciousness and before he gave up the ghost or committed his spirit into the hands of the Father, the Bible says that he took care of his mother. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that fits very well in context of what we see in the life of Jesus, a provision at a time when concentration could very easily have been placed upon other things. Do you find it difficult when you're in the sick bed at home, suffering, to work? I remember in the days when I was working for an employer who was less than trusting, and when I was home and had called in ill, they want to check up on you to make sure you're really ill and not just fishing someplace or doing something that you shouldn't be doing, perhaps just to try and get an extra day off. So they ring you up, and then they further decide that since you're home and you're in bed doing nothing, they would think, that you should have some work that you can do perhaps from your bed at home. And they give you something to do. The problem is, if you really are ill, which I really was, then I find it difficult to hold my eyes open, to concentrate, to hold a laptop, to do any type of work is really too much to do. And so there were times I'd have to say, I'm really sorry, but I just can't do that. I'm too ill to do that. My concentration wouldn't be there, and I wouldn't be capable of carrying out that work. When you picture Jesus being crucified on the cross, there's no question in my mind that he would have had every reason possible to have refused to think of anything other than his own pain, which he was suffering at the time. And you could also justify the fact that Jesus on the cross, being crucified, giving up his life, was enough in itself to have paid the price for us as sinners. You could easily justify the fact that he need not do anything else other than die on the cross and consider nothing else, and yet he did. When I come to this passage and read those words, it does drop my jaw at times to think that Jesus would extend his love to taking care of his mother when he had no reason to do so. There are a few things I want to pass on to you for thought this morning. John chapter 6 and verse 38 says that Jesus came to do the will of his Father. He came to do what he had purposed when he left heaven to do. It was his main focus. If you look across the life of Jesus, you can recognize that Jesus never lost his focus. From the time that he was 12 years old, and he was actually, we would say, launched into this ministry, his mother was looking around for him when the caravans were leaving town, and they couldn't find Jesus, and ultimately found him as a 12-year-old, sitting in the temple and teaching the elders who were in the temple. Well, the mother, being a responsible mother as she was, took him to the side and had a quiet word. I love that. That's a British term I had to learn when I moved to this country. Having a quiet word, you know. And that's when she takes him to the side and she says to him, "What are you doing?" You know, in some such words. But I love Jesus' response as a 12-year-old. "What? Didn't you know I'd have to be about my Father's business?" And of course, the Bible says Mary tucked those words away in her heart, recognizing that his Father was Father God. Jesus was so focused as a 12-year-old, he missed the caravan to do what he knew God wanted him to do. There was a focus he never lost. The second thing is, Jesus was a heavenly being, and yet he never lost his earthly responsibilities. Those of you that know me well know that I love Pre-Raphaelite art. It's been something I have followed for many, many years. And one of the Pre-Raphaelite paintings is of Jesus washing the feet of Peter. And it was a very controversial painting in its day because it has Jesus kneeling at the feet of Peter with his sleeves rolled up, and he's actually muscular. And of course, in the day, Jesus was always painted in a very effeminate way, in a way that would show no callus. He had complexion and his looks were very soft. And yet this picture depicted him with muscles. Well, if you think of the life of Jesus, Jesus was a carpenter's son. What would a carpenter's son look like? And the artist had depicted him in what he believed to be a carpenter's posture at the feet of Peter washing him. And I think it's interesting when we think that Jesus, we picture as the heavenly being that he was, and yet the Bible says he came to earth and lived the life of a man, lived like mankind lived, so that he could experience what mankind experiences. And there he was, being able to experience all of the responsibilities that went along with being a man, and that finished all the way to the cross. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 34. My food, when he spoke to the disciples, my food is to finish the works of him who sent me. To do that work and to finish it. Jesus wanted to complete everything and left nothing undone. Would it not be an argument for some had Jesus passed away without caring for his earthly responsibilities to have found fault in him? And yet all the way to the cross, Jesus looks after his mother by passing the responsibility on to the disciple. You know, the third is very simple in caring for his family. The Bible talks about it in Timothy. When Paul was instructing young Timothy, he said, you need to care for your family. You need to look after your relatives. And if you don't look after your relatives and care for them, then you're worse than a non-believer. You're worse than an infidel if you don't look after your loved ones and those who are within your care and your responsibility. Who was Paul's example of this but Jesus? Jesus looked after absolutely everything. His heavenly responsibilities that he'd set out, focused upon to do, he carried them out to the nth. His earthly responsibilities, those things that he might have easily laid aside and said, I have no more energy to do those things. But he, even at the cross, took care of his earthly responsibilities. He loved to the very end. Look at one verse, only a few chapters back in the book of John. Look at John chapter 13. It's worth reading the words and not just having me quote them to you. John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. And then it says these words. He loved them. To the end. He loved them to the end. You know, when we think of those we mentioned earlier, our loved ones who've gone on before, many of you were actually by their side when they passed. Many of you were there in the closing moments when that person that you loved dearly went to heaven. Wouldn't you say of your love for them that it never quit? It was there present all the way to the end. And for those of us who had the privilege to be able to hold the hand of those that went on before, might we also be able to say, I felt their love for me all the way to the end. You know, Jesus sets an incredible example for us. When he died upon the cross, the Bible says he loved us to the end. But interestingly enough, that's not just the earthly end. The Bible says his mercy and his love endures forever. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus is your Savior, you know what that means. You know what it means to be loved by Jesus and feel his love throughout your life. And you know that your life will continue beyond and you'll feel his love throughout eternity. If you don't know Christ, then there is a sense of emptiness. Like me, before I became a Christian, you might be experiencing a sense of hopelessness, a sense of question, a sense of not knowing what happens beyond the grave. And all I can say to you is, you don't have to be hopeless. You can have hope in Christ. You can have the experience that I had and that many others in this room have had. And you can accept Christ and latch on to that love which endures forever. There's nothing like it. There are no words that I can stand here and use that would help describe that relationship to you. It is a relationship you must personally experience. And if you don't experience it, then I can't help you with understanding what it's like. Have you ever tried to describe a food that has no other association? You've eaten something and people say, "What did it taste like?" And you stand trying to think, I can't really describe it. It doesn't taste like anything I've ever had before. But I can tell you that it tasted good. Well, for those of you that don't know Christ, I don't know how else to explain it to you, except to say, I just can tell you it's really good. Knowing Jesus is really good. And if you don't know him yet, I hope you get to know him today. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to read in your word encouraging words. Thank you that you left for us the example that you did from the cross, taking care of every last earthly and heavenly responsibility, which gives us not only the hope of eternal life, but the example of what a good life looks like. Thank you, Father, for all you've done and all you're doing. In Jesus' name.